Let's turn to Ephesians 1. And let's all pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Father, thank you that you have given us a land where we can each own a copy of it without fear. Father, thank you for the wonderful things that Timothy shared today. And Lord, we just ask that you would make us alive and make your word alive. That you would guard my mouth and my heart and my mind as I speak. In Jesus' name, amen. Ephesians 1. I'll just read chapter 1 again for review. Ephesians 1:1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power, and might, and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Last Sunday, I spent a lot of time talking about this chosenness, the predestination, and of course, the first knee-jerk reaction is, oh, here's some Calvinism. And yet, it really, it's so much more than that, so much better than that. And we talked last Sunday about the hints that the Lord Jesus Christ drops about what kind of people he's reaching out to, right? The Lord Jesus reaches out to humble people, right? And there were several references that I found a week ago just referring to that concept. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. And so right there, you see a selection being made. God is showing favorites to people, isn't he? There are chosen people and there are rejected people, but it's not arbitrary. It's based on the fact that there are some people out there that are proud and they refuse to humble themselves. And there are the humble people out there that God can reach out to and work with. The fact that God chose faith, that he rejected works and chose faith. It's not of him that willeth or of him that runneth, but of God that shows mercy. So those are ways that God chooses. God chose that his children would be the people that believed. God chose that his children would be the people that believed. That we're humble. Of course, I mentioned the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness. Blessed are they that mourn. Of course, in 1 Corinthians, God chooses the foolish things, the weak, the base, the things that are nothing to bring to nothing, the things that are. And on and on and on. And so that's what I think of when I think of God choosing. He's choosing people that believe. He's choosing humble people. He's choosing people that are poor in spirit, etc. They that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. I would say there's a chosenness right in that verse. The Lord chose the people that were sick to be saved, to be his children. And of course, I referred to a message I listened to by Jackie Pullinger, who reached out to the drug addicts in Hong Kong. I'm about 2/3 of the way through her book now. Be warned, it does have the gift of tongues in it, but there's also some good stuff in there too. And how a drug addict really has nothing left, right? There is nothing left. When you're addicted to a substance that controls you, you have nothing left. And of course, her message on Sermon Index is the fact that those are the people that are closer to getting saved than people that have it all together. The people that have it all together have too much at stake. It's too risky. It's too expensive. I'm just not sure if I can do this. And someone who is hungry and addicted has a much easier time to say, hey, I'll try Jesus. And of course, at the end I applied that. That doesn't mean you have to be addicted to drugs to get saved, but you do have to see that you're a sinner and that you're addicted to sin. That's something that's true of all of us. Even the rich people in nice clothes that are well-fed are addicted to sin without Jesus Christ. And that is something we can still mourn about. That's something that we can still be sick about. It's something we can still be poor in spirit. Let's just take a look at this. So much to talk about, but maybe we can keep it hinged on Ephesians 1 here. So God chose. Before the world began, God chose us. Those of us that humbly accepted by faith his atonement for sin. He chose us to be holy and without blame. Someone who is born again is not conquered by sin or controlled by sin. In this passage, you see spiritual blessings. It's in Ephesians 1:3. The God of the universe has blessed us with all spiritual blessings. So God has given us some blessings, and the next few verses talk about that. Of course, one of the first things he mentioned, we are chosen, but we are chosen to be holy and without blame before him in love. I would say that's a spiritual blessing. We are chosen and we are able to live holy and blameless lives. And we also live in the love of the Father. In verse 5, another spiritual blessing is that we are the children of God, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. We became children of God through Christ. By Christ giving himself as a sacrifice on the cross, it made us possible to be his children. I think it even says in 1 John. I'm getting them confused. To them gave he the power to become the sons of God, the right to be sons of God. Through Christ we become God's children. A spiritual blessing. And you know, last Sunday I mentioned that Ephesians seems to talk about what is before it goes into the part about how to live, right? And a lot of this stuff is, whether we believe it or not, it is. Whether we feel it or not, it is. We are God's children, whether we feel like it or not. Now, God gave us these spiritual blessings in verse 6 to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. So, in chapter 1 here, that word praise pops up a couple of times. And so us being redeemed, us being God's children, of course we are going to praise God and praise the glory of God. Because God is a God of love. Because God is a good God. And because when God does something according to His will, it's a good will. It's a good thing. He's not an evil dictator. And as God's will comes into being, as God's will happens on the earth, it only makes God look better and better and better. It becomes a praise to God, a praise to the glory of God, and makes God's glory manifest. To the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. There in verse 6, you see the word grace. To the praise of the glory of His grace. So there, we're getting really specific, and it's really spiritual. And sometimes I wonder, wow, to stand up here and talk about a spiritual concept that's so abstract. But you know, it's written down in the Word of God, so it must be very, very important. But God had a plan, and as He made this plan come into being, it only made His glory more glorious. It made His glory more praiseworthy. And there in verse 6, it narrows it down to the grace of God. When we become the children of God, when we have been chosen to redemption, when we have been chosen to holiness, it only makes the glory of God's grace more visible, more powerful, more amazing. I would think it would be more contagious to the people around us, right? The grace of God that made it possible for us to become the children of God. The grace of God that made us redeemed. He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. We are accepted by God. And of course, we would have to be accepted by God if we are adopted by God. And we are accepted by God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 7, it says, in whom? And that would be in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have redemption through His blood. We've been rescued through the blood of Jesus Christ. Rescued from sin, rescued from damnation. We have been redeemed through His blood. In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. So that redemption, of course, comes by the forgiveness of sins, when all our sins are washed away and are no longer held against us, and they no longer separate us from God. You know, I think it would change my life if I got to a moment where I realized that there was absolutely nothing between me and God. It would give me so much confidence and encouragement. And yet it's true. Even on the days I forget it, it's true. That we are redeemed through the blood of Christ, that we are forgiven of our sins, and it's all because God has a rich grace abounding towards us. It's because of God's grace that we are children, that we are redeemed, and that we are forgiven. Wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. You know, I read a commentary and they said, well, that gives us wisdom and prudence, no doubt, no doubt. And yet, it looks to me like it's God dealing with us according to wisdom and prudence. God did what He had to do to make it possible for us to be children. God did what He had to do to reconcile us to Himself. God did what He had to do to build that relationship with us. And of course, that was through wisdom and prudence. A mind-boggling wisdom and a mind-boggling prudence. One of the definitions of prudence is wisdom in practical things. And you have to think of God where he's got Adam and Eve who've sinned against him. His holiness demands judgment, and his love demands reconciliation. And through his wisdom, he was able to make a solution out of that. Having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. The reason, you know what I think of when I keep seeing the author of Ephesians refer to God's will and God's pleasure? And here you see it in verse 9. It's his pleasure. Because it means it's not our pleasure, or it's not our will, or it's not our hard work. And I've spent years living that way. I spent years living as if it were my hard work that made it possible for God to love me and to have grace on me. And so it's very meaningful when salvation, he says salvation is, because God wanted it to be that way, salvation is according to God's good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. God, and if you want to make it simple, God loves us because he wanted to. God forgives us because he wanted to. God had his son crucified on the cross because he wanted it. And it's not because we wanted it or because we earned it. It's according to his good pleasure. And he made that determination within himself to reach out to a broken humanity. Verse 10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, now that's a lot of big words, but it looks like he's saying at the end of time, when the world comes to an end, right? That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are in earth, even in him. Now, I'll be totally honest with you. It thrills my soul to see this doctrine of unity here. And I have never heard a preacher speak on it. I haven't ever read a book on this unity. And it almost gives me the willies to think about it. The fact that there's coming a time where everything will be united as one in Christ and in God. And it's not just a strange doctrine that only appears once. For example, at the end of Ephesians 1, in verse 23, it says, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. And there you see a description of Christ. Christ is all. He's in all. And there's coming a day where that all in all is going to be perfected. You see it in Colossians 1:18, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. And there is more. I didn't actually write down those references. There you see Christ being the preeminence. He's above all things. But the Bible teaches that God, the Creator God, gave everything to his Son, which is incredible. God took everything that is and gave it to his Son. And the Bible also teaches that someday the Son is going to give it all back to the Father, and it's all going to be one. Deep stuff, I don't know. I don't know how that all works out practically, except that when we are in Christ, that's pretty mind-boggling. We become part of that. And of course, Christ, when he was on the earth in the Gospel of John, said, you know, I am in the believer, right? And God is in me. The believer is in me and I am in God. And you already see that by the indwelling Spirit, there's a oneness there already. So God's goal is to take everyone that's been redeemed, everyone that's been adopted, and to bring them together in Christ at the end of time. A oneness, a unity. I can only think of like intimacy there. And when I think of the word intimacy, I think of Revelation when he says, you'll be given a name that only you and him know about, right? Or something to that effect. And how that relationship is going to just be complete. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ. And of course that will be all those that have believed, that have faith in the atonement, which both which are in heaven and which are in earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. I have to think of verse 3 talking about spiritual blessings, and then just refreshing that thought when you read verse 11. A spiritual blessing, again, we've obtained an inheritance through Christ. We have obtained an inheritance through Christ, and that would be another spiritual blessing. And being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Again, I think I already said everything I know what to say about that. That God chose it to be this way. And God is going to make it happen. And one of the things that God chose to be was that the Christian was going to have an inheritance. Verse 12, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. The believer is supposed to glorify God, to glorify the gospel message, to praise God, to praise the grace of God. And of course, I don't do that nearly as much as I should. But to be able to tell others that God is good, that God is good because he sent his son to wash away my sins, that God is good because he made me one of his children, that God is good because he has chosen me to be holy, that God is good because he has forgiven all of my sins, and to live a life of holiness. And that all makes the grace of God and makes God himself look glorious. It says that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. All of these spiritual blessings, all of God's plan, all of the redemption is so that we, his children, can praise God and praise his glory. And then in verse 13 it says, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth. So, this is Paul. And Paul says, we are God's children. We are praising God for his amazing plan of salvation. And now you can also praise God for his plan of salvation because you also believe. We have believed. We have become Christians. And now you have become Christians. And that also is more praise to God, more glory to God, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth. Now, if you're born again today, Paul's talking about you, isn't he? Isn't that funny you can find yourself in the Bible? If you've believed, he's talking to you, isn't he? In whom ye also trusted. He's talking to anybody that's believed in the atonement of Christ, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. So he said, we are Christians, and you are Christians, and this is how you became a Christian. Very simple. He says, first off, you became a Christian because you trusted in what you heard. And so there you have the hearing of the word of God and trusting in the word of God. He says, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth. Romans 10, verse 13, it says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? It's faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And he's just saying the same thing again. Very, very logical, very congruent. He said, you became Christians because you heard the words of God, you heard the gospel message, and you trusted in it. And of course, if you're going to save anybody today, and maybe we should back up and say, if you're going to get saved today, it's because you're going to believe the Bible, right? That's how you become a believer. And once you become a believer, you get all these spiritual blessings, right? And of course, if you are a believer, if you're going to have someone else come into the kingdom of God, it's because you are going to tell them the word of God. I think it's easy to get proud and say, well, if I can just be logical with that person and argue with them, they will become a Christian. And not that that's not part of it, but to remember that the word of God is the most important thing. That he's exalted the word above his own name. And that in order to be a witness to somebody, you've got to eventually tell them what the Bible says. The Bible says we are all sinners. The Bible says that Jesus Christ died to save sinners. And that that person will be saved when they believe those words. In whom also, after you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. And of course, after you heard the gospel message, after you heard the words of truth, and you believed, you got another spiritual blessing, right? You got the Holy Spirit inside of you. It says, in whom also, after you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Sealed. Have any of you seen an envelope with little wax blobs stuck on the back to keep it closed? That's about the closest our culture gets to a seal. In the old days, before they had adhesives like we do, they would just melt wax onto the envelope, and then they had a metal thing with a little design, and they could stamp it right into the soft wax, and it would keep the letter closed, and it could also potentially have an indication of who is sending it. A seal could also be something a king used with his identification marks on it and just say, hey, this is mine. He could put it on official documents and say, hey, this is from the words of my mouth. These are the desires of my heart. This is me. And so when you think of us, we believe and we get the Holy Spirit, we are sealed with the Holy Spirit. That means we have the imprint of the Heavenly Father on us. We have been made God's property, and that simply falls into place with the fact that we are adopted as His children. We are sealed with the Holy Spirit. We are imprinted with the image of God, and we are also made secure, right? A seal can keep the envelope closed. It's the Spirit of God that keeps us in the faith. And that all comes from how? How do we get the Holy Spirit? By believing. And it's so easy to go on so many goose trails and say, well, if you pray and fast, you'll get the Holy Spirit. If you wait around long enough, you'll get the Holy Spirit. And yet, it's by promise, isn't it? The Holy Spirit comes by a promise. And that's what makes Galatians 3 so meaningful. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? As far as I'm concerned, that's the only two options there really are, whether by prayer and fasting and waiting around or whatever it is, that's fulfilling the rules, right? Or by the hearing of faith, the same way, the exact same way that we get saved. We got saved because we heard the words of the Bible and we believed that they were true, and that belief changed our lives. The same, the Holy Spirit comes on us. We believe that there is a Holy Spirit, and we believe that the Holy Spirit comes on us by believing it. And it's by faith that we receive the Spirit. Are ye so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect in the flesh? Have ye suffered so many things in vain? If it be yet in vain, he therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law? or by the hearing of faith, even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Know ye therefore that they which are of the faith, the same are the children of Abraham? The scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. The whole passage is about believing and to be blessed by a belief. Now I think one of the confusions comes in is where you see the Holy Spirit creating the gift of tongues, right? Or you see the Holy Spirit creating the gift of healing or a miracle of some kind. And it very definitely does. And so what we do is we start judging each other. We say, well, that person doesn't have the gift of tongues, therefore they don't have the Holy Spirit, right? That person doesn't have the gift of healing, therefore they don't have the Holy Spirit. Whatever it is, that person doesn't do miracles, so therefore they don't have the Holy Spirit. Now, and I've gotten this from godly preachers. I do believe there are intensities of the Holy Spirit. I believe the Spirit can be more intense sometimes than others. One famous preacher, John A. Rice, says that in Acts you see the church getting baptized with the Holy Spirit when there's tongues of fire and the sound of a mighty rushing wind and the speaking in tongues. And then they ask for the Spirit again, and they're filled with the Spirit again. Or maybe they don't even ask. But as you read Acts, more than once are they filled with the Spirit, or the Spirit comes upon them. So yes, it happens once when you believe the gospel message. And it can happen again. And I think it can happen in intensity. But remember, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. There's a whole list of things the Holy Spirit can do without speaking in tongues, right? There's a whole list of things that the Holy Spirit does without healing somebody. The Spirit is God in us. The Spirit is holiness. Somebody once said, it stuck in my mind, it's called the Holy Spirit for a reason. It's called the Holy Spirit for a reason. One of the first things the Spirit does is set us free from the bondage of sin, right? Somebody who's been set free from sin has got the Spirit in them. So there's so many ways the Spirit manifests itself. Someone who's teaching has the Spirit. Someone who's preaching has the Spirit. Someone who's helping somebody out can do it through the Spirit. Another way we judge people, so one way we judge people they don't have the Spirit is because they're not doing anything superhuman, amazing, out of the ordinary, crazy. Another way we judge it is because I don't feel it. I don't have the Holy Spirit because I don't feel the Holy Spirit. I have a question. Where do you get that theology from? One of the things that associated with the Holy Spirit is a death to self, a surrenderedness. When somebody lays their life on the altar, that's one of the big markers of the Spirit. I'm telling you what, you can be filled with the Spirit and not feel it. You can be filled with the Spirit and not know it, because it is a gift by faith. You can be filled with the Spirit and the people around you don't know it. Now, hopefully we get more, and hopefully it gets more obvious. I guess since my mind is so much on Hong Kong, I'll share something that I found interesting. The lady very, very much into the Holy Spirit tells a story of one of these gangsters that gets saved. He gets born again. He prays a prayer. He has the faith, and at some point in, I don't know, the next couple of days, he gives up. He's like, I can't do this. I don't want to be a Christian. And so he just walks out. He walks out of the halfway house, he walks out of the program, and him and his wife make plans to, how was it? It's terrible, 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 terrible. They make plans to rob, and the robbery falls through. They make plans to murder, and he's like, I just didn't feel like murdering. And he comes back and repents. It's amazing. That guy had the plan to give up on Jesus. He had the plan to go rob and to go murder, and it didn't work out. He didn't feel like it. And he comes back and he repents. You know, the Holy Spirit can do some wild stuff. We are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Now, it also says quench not the Spirit. There is such a thing as doing so many sinful things with no repentance that the Spirit is gone. Simply stifled or strangled to death. The Holy Spirit is holy. We do have to live holy lives to have that Spirit within us. You've got to repent of known sin to have that Spirit. When we believe, we are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And it says, this is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. Earnest, one way to say that is the Holy Spirit is a down payment. The Holy Spirit is a down payment. It's God in us. You know, another thought that I stole from another great sermon, not my own, of the Spirit in us is that we have to have the Spirit to live a holy life. We have to have the Spirit in us to live a holy life. It's very, very obvious in Jackie Pollinger when she's dealing with people addicted to heroin and opium, where she figured out that when these people are going through withdrawals, she tells them, pray, pray, pray. And as long as they're praying, the pain subsides. And she had one of these men in her program that he believed in Christ. He accepted Christ as a Savior, but every time he got into this cold turkey symptoms, the pain and the agony, she'd tell him, pray, pray. He's like, I ain't praying. I don't need to pray. And he was just agonizing. The pain and the suffering of going through a withdrawal. And he's like, I'm leaving. She stood in front of the door. Now remember, this guy is a gangster, top-level gangster. And she's like, you're not going anywhere. You told me you wanted to be here. If you want to leave, you're going to have to kill me or jump out the window, but you're staying. He went back into his room and crawled under the blankets. And he did calm down a lot, but it was very hard for him to admit to anybody that he had to resort to prayer to get through that agony. You know, we are sinners, and I don't know if some of us realize how bad of sinners we really, really are. Romans says there is none righteous, no, not one. But you remember, if you read the context, it says there's none that seeks after God. That our hearts are filled with murder, right? They're all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulchre. With their tongues they have used deceit. So he's saying we're liars, right? We do bad things and we're liars. The poison of the asp is under our lips. We do harm with the things we talk about. Our mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. That's murder. We love murder. We pursue murder. Destruction and misery are in their ways. And they know the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. They are careless about God. They are rebelling against God. That's who we are. You know, another one that just crossed my mind is how Peter describes it. It says, but it has happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. And And of course, the context is much deeper than this, but he's simply saying when we sin, we're doing some stupid stuff. When we sin, we're doing some disgusting things. Sin is just like the dog eating vomit. Sin is just like a pig that's wallowing in our own manure. That's what sin is. And so when the Word of God comes to us and tells us that we're sinners and tells us that Jesus Christ can wash away our sins and tells us that Jesus Christ frees us from our sin, how does that work exactly? Do we become good people because now we have a wonderful example of how to be? Is that why we're good people? I'm telling you what, just because you have a good example of how to be doesn't make you a good person. We are still going to turn and eat our own vomit because that's what sinners are. We are depraved. We are doing stupid things. And of course, the logic behind eating vomit is, hey, it didn't make you feel good the first time. What makes you think it's going to go down better the second time? No logic. And that's what sin is. Whether it be heroin or hatred. And some of us need to start thinking about the hatred that's in our hearts and our minds right now. And the bitterness. Why is it that you keep having hateful thoughts? Why is it that you keep being bitter? You logically know it's stupid to be that way. And yet you find yourself returning to it day in and day out. Now we could say, look to Jesus. He's such a good example of how to be holy. But that example is only going to make it worse. We need more than that because we need the heart that eats vomit needs to be crucified, right? And we need to be filled with a new heart. We need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that makes us stop being bitter. It's the Holy Spirit in us that makes us stop hating people. It's the Holy Spirit that sets us free from addiction. It's the Holy Spirit in us that sets us free from sin. It's the Holy Spirit that gives us salvation. The Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. It's high time that we be honest that without Christ, we are sinners. And when I say that, we are disgusting sinners. We are the type of sinner that turns and eats its own vomit. We are the type of sinner that without Jesus, we're going to go and wallow in the filth that we escaped from. And that the only way we can be free from sin is by having Christ in us. It makes it very humbling, doesn't it? And you know, I only have one person like this in my life, but if you go find someone who lives in sin and depravity, and you ask them, what is it about Christians you don't like? You know what this person said to me? He says it's because Christians think they're better. Because they have Jesus. Christians think they're better because they have Jesus. He doesn't like it. I hate Christians because they think they're better than me because they have Jesus. And in fact, that should be the exact opposite of what a real Christian should be. A real Christian should know he's a sinner better than the sinners do. A real Christian should know he's a sinner more keenly, better then the sinners know that they are sinners. And we should know that because we are not bound in sin, it's because Christ is living in us. Because we have died to ourselves. We've died to the lust of the flesh. We've died to the flesh, and now Christ is in us, being holy in us. It's important to be humble, even around the worst of sinners, and say, I am just like you. I would be eating my own vomit too. Unless Jesus had saved me by the pleasure of His will and by the glory of His grace. Are you a good person because of all the hard work you've put into it? No way, Jose. Or are you a good person because there came a day where you realized you were too messed up to be a good person? where you realized, I got to turn it over to God. I've got a mess, and I can't fix this mess. And I'm turning it over to God, and I'm letting God decide. And God says, hey, here's my son. My son followed the rules, and I'm going to put him inside of you, and you're going to start following the rules now too, because you've got the son in you. In whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. In whom also after that ye believed, you are sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. The Holy Spirit in us is simply God's promise to us that we're going to heaven. The Holy Spirit in us is simply a promise that we've got a dwelling place in heaven with the Lord Jesus Christ. The down payment is like a promise where God says, you're saved, you're forgiven, you're holy, and you're coming with me to heaven when you die. And that's the complete redemption, is when we get to go to heaven and get set free from our flesh and our lusts. Ephesians 1, we have a lot of spiritual blessings. We have a lot of spiritual blessings. We are holy, we are without blame. We are God's children in love. God loves us as his children. We are accepted through the blood of Christ. We are redeemed. Our sins are forgiven. He's made known his mystery to us. We are made one in Christ. And we have obtained inheritance that we should praise God's glory and his grace. And anyone that's believed has the Holy Spirit in them, which you must have it to be holy. There's no other way to be a good person without God in you. And of course, there's no way to have God in you until you die. And dying just means hand it over. When you get sick of failure, when you get sick of the mess, hand it over and say, God, take me, fill me. We receive the Holy Spirit by faith, and we are sealed with his Spirit. And that Spirit is a down payment for what's about to be in the eternal life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for saving our souls through the blood of your Son. And thank you for making it work. And thank you for having patience with us when we are so rebellious and so careless and so dense. Oh God, thank you for reaching out to us and being patient. Father, we ask that you would fill us again with your Holy Spirit, with your power to be holy and to be contagious to the world around us. Father, to praise the glory of your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's dismiss.